Well, good morning again, brethren and friends. So good to be with you this week. Thankful to the Lord in a safe trip and travels up here. Thankful to get to meet many of you for the first time this morning. So good to be in the Thomas's home. Appreciate so much their kindness and hospitality and generosity so far. And their beautiful 1901 home. That in itself is a delight, but good to be with them, good to be with you. I'd ask you to, if you would, to remember my wife and children that I'm away from, my sweet godly wife April, and we're blessed with four children, little Jesse, Josiah, Anna, and Clara, and if you would remember them in your prayers, I would be much appreciative of that. I'd ask you to take your Bibles out, open to Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to work you extra hard as we begin here, and then grab Judges 6. So Exodus chapter 3, and I got every confidence you can do this with me, and Judges chapter 6. I think most of you here are familiar with this text in Exodus chapter 3. It is God's call to Moses at that burning bush scene as he's been in Midian for 40 years after fleeing from Egypt. And the time has come for God's people to be led out of bondage after so many years, hundreds of years there in Egypt. And so God commissions Moses to go and do this and stand before Pharaoh and tell him, "Let my people go." And you will recall all the excuses that Moses comes up with why he's not the right man for the job. And so here in Exodus chapter 3, in verse 10, God said to him, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I?" In Judges 6, we read about God's call to Gideon to go and deliver Israel out of the hands, by the way, of the Midianites in the land where Moses was back in Exodus 3. I'm not trying to make a direct connection there, but I just find that interesting. But here in Judges chapter 6, remember Gideon's reaction when God called him to lead his people in battle against the Midianites? We read there in Judges 6, verses 14 and 15, "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?' So he said to him, 'O Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house.'" Sounds kind of similar, right? "Why me? I'm just one person. What can I do?" And that's what we've entitled our lesson this morning. What can one person do? What can I do? How can I alone make a difference? How can I influence others all by myself? How can I affect change? Whether that be in the local church, whether that be where I'm a member, whether that be in school that I attend, whether that be in the workplace or in the community in which I live, what can I do? After all, I'm just one person. Well, have you ever had such thoughts? Ever felt that way? Then please consider with me what one person can do. One person named Job suffered tremendous loss in his life, all of his wealth, his 10 children, his health, and yet he persevered. James tells us that about his patience and his perseverance and how he's an example to us, and indeed he is, in all of life's trials and heartaches and hardships. We can look to Job, we can look to that godly man and look at how he persevered. And so this one man continues to be an enduring example of perseverance for all of God's people for all time. What can one person do? One person's zeal ended a plague in Numbers chapter 25. Remember Phinehas? He was the grandson of Aaron. And the children of Israel were committing harlotry, the people of Moab. And so Phinehas saw this Israelite man proudly parade this Midianite woman before all the children of Israel. He took her into his tent, and Phinehas saw that. He grabbed a javelin, went after him, and put it through both of them. And the plague ended. And already 24,000 people had died because of God's wrath against wicked Israel at this time. But God said, Phinehas has my zeal. Has my zeal. That's what one person's zeal can do in a positive way. One person, David, courageously faced a giant when no other man dared to do so and brought about a great victory for the people of God over the Philistines, didn't he, in 1 Samuel chapter 17. One person turned away the wrath of an angry future king of Israel. Remember Abigail? She was married to a wicked, worthless man named Nabal. He's just no good, good for nothing. And David, after the way he was treated and his men were treated with such disrespect, he was determined to go slaughter Nabal and his men. Abigail came out and intervened, and just with her words, her calmness, her respect, the soft answer she gave, turned away this king's wrath, this future king's wrath, David. One person saved 100 prophets. Talk about minor Bible characters, pretty major, I would say, Obadiah. And I don't think the Obadiah that we have a book called Obadiah in the Old Testament, but Obadiah. And he hid 50 prophets to a cave as Jezebel was having the prophets of God, of the Lord, massacred. And he provided food and water in a time of famine, by the way. Look what Obadiah did. One person. What can one person do? That's what he did. One person's prayer controlled the weather for 3.5 years. His name, of course, was Elijah. And James reminds us of his prayer and what kind of man he was, and thus reminds us also of the power of prayer even in our time. What can one person do? Well, one person stood for the true God and against hundreds of false prophets. Again, I speak of Elijah in that great scene of Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah. And Elijah was challenging the children of Israel to make up their minds who they were going to serve, Jehovah or Baal. How long will you falter between two opinions? Elijah didn't falter between any opinions about who was God. And he demonstrated that in a very forceful and demonstrative manner in 1 Kings 18. What can one person do? One person, Jonah, caused a heathen sinful nation by his preaching to repent and be spared for a time. Was very reluctant to go, wasn't he? But God disciplined him. He wised up. The word of the Lord came to him a second time. Jonah, son of Amittai, go and preach to Nineveh the message I give to you. And he went, didn't he? And from the king to the lowest servant, but on sackcloth and ashes, and they repented of their wickedness, and God saw their fruits, and he relented from the judgment he had determined against them. That's what one person can do, brethren, and even a very reluctant person, and the power of God's word again when it's preached, even to the hearts of the wicked. One person, Josiah, turn an ungodly nation back to God for a period of time. Remember his dad was Ammon, wicked. Manasseh, his grandfather, very, very wicked. And so the people had strayed from the Lord and rebelled against God and were very corrupt when Josiah came to the throne. But he made up his mind. He was going to serve God And that's what one person can do, one good leader can do among God's people. One person saved a nation from complete annihilation. Certainly we can give credit to Mordecai, most of the credit to God and his providence, but Esther had to have courage and bravery to go unannounced and unsummoned before the king. And if that golden scepter is not extended, your life is over. She hadn't seen her own husband, the king, for about a month. And she said, if I perish, I perish, but I go. One person, what can they do? One person inspired a people in great distress to rise up and build. One of my favorite sermons to preach is there in Nehemiah. I call it 52 days. Because in 52 days, they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Been laying in ruins for a very long time. But it took a special man like Nehemiah to inspire them, to motivate them, where they said, let us rise up and build. And build they did. 52 days. What can one person do? One person. Remember this, John 4? A Samaritan woman helped convince an entire town to believe in Christ. She left her water pot, went into town and told the men, come meet someone who told me all I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? She was already leaning heavily, I think, in that direction. But then she told them everything about their conversation and they believed what she said. They went and met him themselves. And then they told her, we believe now not because of what you told us, but we have heard him. What can one person do? Think about the Samaritan woman in Sychar of Samaria, the difference she made because she left her water pot and went and told the men about Jesus. One person, a widow, gave more than all the rich, as Jesus observed them putting the money into the treasury. And she only gave two mites, but it was everything she had. And Jesus said, she's given more than everyone else. She's given all she had. What can one person do? And we still talk about her. We still mention her in Bible classes. We still preach about her. About this one person, this widow, because of what she did. And she's inspiring to us. What can one person do? One person named Philip taught one lost sinner the gospel, who was returning to Jerusalem after going there to worship, the Ethiopian eunuch. Ethiopia to Jerusalem, 1,000 to 1,500 miles one way. Think about this man. Proselyte, maybe a Jew, but probably a proselyte to the Jewish faith. But to travel that distance to go to Jerusalem to worship, on his way back, what is he doing? We'd be in our smartphone or tablet if we were just a passenger, but maybe if we were driving, I hope not. But he was in the scriptures. He was reading God's word. After he'd already gone all that distance to worship, he's reading God's word. Isaiah 53. Doesn't understand who the prophet is talking about. Is he talking about himself or some other man? Philip joins him, and beginning of that scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Philip had just come from Samaria where multitudes of men and women had heeded the gospel message he preached. God sent him to teach one solitary soul because God sees every soul. One soul is worth more than this whole world. And he joins this man in his chariot and they have a Bible study. Now you think about a man like this that'll travel that far, that distance to go worship God in Jerusalem. And now he's a Christian, goes on his way rejoicing. You think anybody back in Ethiopia maybe heard about Jesus and the gospel, when you think about a man like that? But what can one person do? Well, we can teach one person, and that one person, they may teach a lot more, right? Many more. What can one person do? One person, Dorcas or Tabitha, Acts 9, was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. And thus, you think about this woman, her life, and the impact she had, such a positive and profound impact on the lives of so many. As they mourned her loss and mourned it briefly, as Peter the Apostle would bring her back to life. One person, Barnabas, a That's the reason they called him Barnabas, because he's such an encouraging man. Son of encouragement is what it was translated. He encouraged many new converts to continue with the Lord. The apostles probably didn't have to think very long and hard about who should we send to encourage and strengthen these new brethren of ours. Barnabas came right to mind, I'm sure, as we look in Acts 11. We read in verse 19, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord." He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, full of and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. But who better to send than Barnabas to encourage new converts to continue in the Lord and to progress in their faith in Jesus Christ? Now, I went through those examples rather quickly, but I want us to make some application to ourselves now about what can one person do. And so we think about Job again. And like Job, one person's attitude toward their trials can inspire others with their own. All of us, I'm sure, can think of individuals, whether from our family or in the congregation here or in other places we've been a member, that the way that a certain particular brother or sister in Christ, parent, fleshly brother or sister, maybe even ourselves, but the way that individual handled the trials that had come upon them, maybe health-related, maybe some terminal illness, but still their contentment, still their faith, still their joy, their perseverance in dealing with those very difficult things are an inspiration to everybody around them. Shortly after April and I moved from Florida and I moved back to Baytown to work with the church again there, sadly and tragically, a young lady there just in her early 20s was diagnosed with ovarian cancer. She had just recently given birth to her second daughter, and they discovered it. And it was just not but a few months, and she's gone. But in that span of time, not even a year, but in that span of time, she kept coming until near the end when she couldn't, but kept coming. And always a smile on her face, and just her attitude through all that, very positive attitude, never complaining around anybody, her family, who were around her a lot more, of course. And that made such a difference for them getting through it. But, and that was back in 08, 09, and none of us will forget Kim's example and how she dealt with that and the manner she dealt with that. But you think about Paul here and his attitude in 2 Corinthians 12, the thorn in the flesh. And the thing that, I don't know if it puzzles me, but amazes me, Paul had healed so many people. He'd raised people from the dead. But all the people he healed, and he has this thorn in the flesh, and it's not removed. He pleads with the Lord three times for it to be removed. My grace is sufficient for you. Paul accepts it. Has a great attitude about it. And weakness, I'm strong. What can one person do? A person's attitude toward their trials, it can inspire others in getting through their own, can't it? What can one person do? You think about Phinehas. One person's zeal can cause many others to be zealous as well. Paul writing to the church at Corinth about the collection he's going to be taking up to help out the needy saints in Jerusalem. And he tells them there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, rather, and verse 1, He says, now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has what? Your zeal has stirred up the majority. That's the great thing about zeal. When it's a good thing, when it's a scriptural thing, that's only good when it's according to God's word, of course. Some people have a zeal without knowledge, right? Romans 10, 1 through 3. But when it's zeal and a righteous thing and a good thing, you can't beat that. And the thing about zeal, it's contagious. It rubs off on others. Just like, think about Nehemiah and the walls that were rebuilt. He comes there and he inspires them and he's full of zeal. And they feed off that and they say, let us rise up and build. And they do. Everybody gets involved. But here, just the brethren and other churches hearing about the zeal of the Corinthian brethren, it stirred up others to get involved. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, not lagging in diligence, we're told. Fervent in spirit, there's zeal. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Like Abigail, one Christian's calm, soft answer can turn away the wrath of a brother. Sometimes there's disagreements. Sometimes there's, well, discussions that can maybe get a little heated. How shall we handle it? A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. What Abigail did, what one person did by her coming out with her calm, soft answer. And David said, he blessed the Lord for sending this woman to him, this godly woman, and the way she diffused the bomb that was about to go off. One effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person, like Elijah, can accomplish great things, right? Isn't that what James says? There in James 5 and verse 16, that the fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And then he says also in that text, Elijah, who has a nature like ours. Yes, he was a prophet. He performed miracles, but he prayed. And James is reminding us, not some kind of superhuman. Yes, he was a godly man. He was a righteous man. Those were the key qualities of why his prayer accomplished great things. And the rain stopped, and then he prayed again later, and it rained. And he told Ahab, you better hurry along, it's rain. But James says he has a nature like ours. Like Elijah, David, and Josiah of old, one Christian standing for the truth can cause others to take a stand. That's important. It's always been important. In the local church, in the workplace, in school, in the community, with our own families maybe who are non-believers. In Philippians chapter 1, notice with me quickly there. Philippians 1, 12 through 14. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Notice verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And we need that. We need that as we live in the midst of a wicked and crooked generation, perverse generation. We need boldness. We need courage. It's easy to become timid. It's easy to become fearful and thus be quiet and be silent. But Paul says, because of my chains and brethren being aware of that, my chains are in Christ, most of the brethren have become confident in that, they're much more bold to speak the word. You see that? Paul's stand for truth helped other brethren to be bold and stand for truth and proclaim the gospel message. That's important. Like Nehemiah, one inspiring leader in the local church can stir up others to action. Paul there encourages in Romans 12 the Christians, the various talents and abilities that they've been blessed with, to use them. And he says, those who lead, lead with diligence. Leaders who are lazy are not good. They're not going to be good for their business, their company. Not going to be good, more importantly, in the church. But when you have leaders that have diligence, that means they have fervence. There's an intensity. There's a focus there. They're going to set goals and set those before the brethren, and this is what we're going to accomplish. And so, namely, we think of elders. 1 Peter 5, the shepherds of the flock. But there's not always elders, are there, in the local church? And so the leader may be, in a sense, the preacher. It may be anyone of the members or a number of the members who can stand up and inspire others to get involved and be a leader, like Nehemiah did. Like the poor widow, one Christian can give, quote unquote, two mites to support the work of the Lord, and so give more than all the others. And here's someone who we know doesn't have very much, and they gave, and that inspires us to give and to give more because of the ability that we have. In 2 Corinthians 8, and that was our scripture reading this morning, Paul speaks of the churches of Macedonia. He says in verse 2 that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Could you describe your own personal economic situation as deep poverty? I mean, honestly, I doubt any of us could do that. I'm sure incomes differ here, and some make more and some make less. We get that. But our nation overall is a very blessed nation, isn't it? But you go to a place like the Philippines, where Brother Craig has been, and I've been blessed to go, or Belize or Jamaica or India or parts of Africa and many places in this world. Third world countries, as they're referred to, and the deep, legitimate, deep poverty that for most of the people is just, that's reality. But for Paul to speak of some of our brethren here and describe them in their deep poverty and then speak of their liberality and they're abounded in their giving and they gave according to their ability and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. They were sacrificial. And so was that woman, the widow, who gave two mites, and that's all she had. And doing so, that shows her complete trust depends on God, that give us this day our daily bread. He's going to do that for me because I'm putting God first. Now, I'm not making the point, give everything you have. But I'm sure most, if not all of us, could be more giving, more sacrificial, cut back in other areas, and give more to the Lord. One Christian, give two mites to support the work of the church, and so doing, give more than all others. Like Philip, one child of God can convert one lost sinner who may convert many more. Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, we read about a man named Saul, of course, who was persecuting the Lord's church. We know him better later as the Apostle Paul, but at this time he was persecuting God's people. He was traveling to Damascus to persecute more. And when the Lord appeared to him and said, Lord, who are you? I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. And he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? What must I do? Go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. And who was going to teach him though? Everybody has to be taught the gospel. Even Paul had to be taught the gospel by somebody. Ananias. Ananias is the one that was chosen by the Lord to go teach this man. You think about it. We don't know a whole lot about Ananias other than he's called a devout man, a devout disciple. Good, godly man. But he's the one that taught Paul. How many learned the gospel from Apostle Paul? How many churches were established? Right? Went on three preaching journeys. Went to Rome, preached everywhere he went, he preached. Everywhere he went. Maybe a riot was started, but a church was established. And souls were saved. But Ananias taught him. What can one person do? Right? Think about that. That's powerful. Like Dorcas, One Christian can affect an untold number for good by just being full of good works. And every child of God, we're told to be full of good works, to maintain good works, to be urgent to meet urgent needs. And Titus, many verses there in Titus talk about how Christians are to be practice good works. We're all to be Dorcases, Tabithas in the Lord's church, full of good works. It makes a difference. Yes, in the lives of our brethren, but also in the lives of those who are not Christians and the light shining there. Like Barnabas, one person can encourage many to faithfulness and greater service. We read in Acts 18 and verse 23 how Paul went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening the disciples. Strengthening the disciples. The reason that Paul and Barnabas wanted to set out on that second preaching journey initially was, let's go check on our brethren. Let's go see how they're doing. Let's go build them up. Let's strengthen them. All of us are told in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, a responsibility that you have and I have in the local church is to edify one another. What does it mean to edify? It means to build up. In other words, all of us are to be, in a sense, a Barnabas. Encourage one another. We all need encouragement. Elders do, deacons do, gospel preachers do, younger saints do, older saints do. We all need encouragement. And so we all need to be a Barnabas to one another. Edify one another. Strengthen one another. What I'm trying to get across to each and every one of us is that you can make a difference. And more than likely, you already do. And may not even realize it in the lives of so many. You can make a difference, first of all, in this church. And I'm sure you do. And I suspect you can make more of a difference if you'll put your heart to it. You can make a difference in your family. Maybe you're the only Christian, but you can make a difference in your family. You can make a difference in your workplace. And I suspect in your workplace, you probably are the only Christian. If you're not, pretty rare. But don't you think you can make a difference in your workplace if they know you're a Christian? If you're talking about the Lord, if you're discussing the Bible, you can make a difference in your community. You might not think I can make a difference. I'm just one person, right? I'm just one person. What can I do? Well, reflect on the lesson, please. Right? Reflect on Moses, the one who said, "Who am I? Send anybody else," he later said. "Send whomever else by your hand." When you think of Moses, do you think of Exodus 3? Maybe. But you probably think of this great leader of Israel. And he was nothing like what we see in Exodus 3 later, right? The things that he went on to do for God's people. Or Gideon and what he went on to do with 300 men. You can make a difference in your community. And as big as that may seem and sound, you can make a difference in the world. And don't take it from me, take it from the Lord. Matthew 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So we need to ask, have I lost my flavor? Am I that salt? Am I that seasoning? Verse 14, you are the what? Light of the world. You can make a difference in this world, right? Jesus said it. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp, put under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it may give light to all who are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Right? Don't tell me you can't make a difference. The Lord expects you and me to make a difference every single day of our lives. What can one person do? A lot. You might be surprised, or maybe not, after hearing this lesson. One person, Noah, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Let me tell you that nothing better can you do and to save your own household. All those empty seats at the Pruitt and Loba Church of Christ, most of them, if not all, would be filled if the families there, if we could just save our own family. Eight souls on that ark. Noah was not a failure. He was a great success. He saved his family, and he kept preaching. He kept preaching. He was a preacher of righteousness, Peter said. He kept preaching. Nobody listened, but he kept preaching. But he saved his own household, didn't he? Can we do that? One person, Jesus, left heaven and dwelt among men and gave himself as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. That one person gave his life that you and I may have life for all eternity. And so what you can do right now is take out your hymn book and obey the gospel to be saved. Believe in Jesus Christ that he is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. Romans 10:9-10. Be buried with him in baptism. Baptized into his death. Romans 6:3-4. Be raised to walk in newness of life. That's the best decision you can make. Become a child of God. No longer be lost and dead in trespasses and sins, but made alive through Christ the Savior. And then follow him and bring others to be taught. And if you are a child of God, then what you need to do, you know what you need to do. You need to humble yourselves. You need to repent of your sin. Confess it, knowing that your merciful God and loving Savior will forgive you. Cleanse you of everything. You'll be restored unto God. But if we can assist you in any way, let us know as we stand and we sing.
Sweet is the swan.